So when it comes to learning the Bible, the most important thing we can do in learning the Bible is to read it on our own. But there is a place for group study. There is a certain dynamic and a certain benefit to that. And I want you to look with me this morning at what could be said to be the best Bible class ever. And it helps us to learn what makes for a great Bible class. So, will you turn with me to Luke chapter 24? Toward the end of that chapter, you can see this is the end of the Gospel of Luke. And well into the 24th chapter. So it is winding down. But that does not mean that critical things aren't happening. So if you look at Luke 24, beginning in verse 13, it says, that very day, stop right there. That very day. What day are we talking about? It's a huge day. It's actually why we're here today. Jesus has been crucified. After teaching and doing miracles, after building a following, he was arrested out of envy by the religious leaders of the day, the Jewish leaders of the day, falsely accused, led to the Roman governor. Political pressure was put on him. Jesus was put to death. Completely unfair. But this was the day, 3 days later, that he had resurrected and appeared to some of his followers. And now the scene shifts from Jerusalem, where those events have been taking place, to a road outside of Jerusalem on the way to a place called Emmaus. And look what happens here. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. These two people who were talking to Jesus had no idea they were talking to Jesus. We're just told in the text that his true identity was hidden from them. We know later on when that identity is revealed, they recognize him. They know who he is. So there's a miraculous element to this. But Jesus is incognito and talking to them. And he wants to know what's on their mind. And they're walking, and they stop when he says, what's going on? They stop because they can't believe that this man walking from Jerusalem with them has no idea. He has no idea what's been going on. Because what's been going on was the biggest thing ever in their lifetime problem in Jerusalem. And they have an accurate understanding about Jesus, that he was considered to be a prophet among the people, and that he was mighty in his deeds and mighty in his words, but that he had been delivered up by the rulers, put to death. As we're told there in verse 17, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, rather verse 17, that when they stood still to tell this person what had been going on, that their affect was sad. And note also that when they got close to identifying who they thought Jesus was, they indicated there in verse 21, we had hoped, that he was the one to redeem Israel. You see, they had hoped at one point that he was the Messiah, the predicted Christ, the coming Savior. But once these things unfolded, his arrest, his condemnation, and his death on the cross, they had hoped that, but now they were sad. They were dejected. It didn't work out the way they thought it was going to work out. And it indicates to us here that they had been working through and thinking through these things. But where they ended up, in spite of the fact that they had been given testimony that the tomb was empty, and some had seen the tomb empty, that even the fact that reports were coming back that he was alive, they still couldn't believe. And so Jesus teaches them. Here's where the Bible class starts. Verse 25. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Contrary to what they thought, the fact that Jesus was condemned and that he was mistreated and that he died on the cross, in spite of the fact that they believed that those things led them to the conclusion that he was not the one who was the Redeemer, what Jesus is saying here is that that is proof that he was the Redeemer. Because the scriptures had taught that this was going to happen to the Messiah, to the Christ. Now we know from New Testament teaching that his death was a sacrificial offering to pay for our sins. We know that what he did was he took Satan's hardest blows and he turned them against Satan. He conquered sin and saved us from sin by taking a frontal assault of some of the most heinous sins ever. Envy, prejudice, hate, hypocrisy, deceit, injustice, and even murder. He was murdered, really, by the state. He took all these atrocious sins. He absorbed them and turned them around to make it a means of salvation. He took the death that was delivered to him, and he rose from the grave to conquer that death. You see, all of this was part of him being the Christ. All of this was part of the way in which he would be the king, the son of David. All of this was even part of his glory. They had to learn that. And so slow were people to learn that. We see that later on when he appears to the other disciples, the apostles, at the end of the chapter. You can read about this later in this chapter, in verses 44 to 47. He has to do the same thing with them when he appears to them in the upper room in Jerusalem. He has to show them, as it says here in the text, from the law and from the prophets and from the Psalms, all that was written about him. What this is teaching us is that the fact that Christ suffered and died, or Jesus suffered and died, was proof that he was the Christ. And this is some Bible class here. I would propose to you that this might be the best Bible class ever, right here, on the road to Emmaus. And in it, we can find elements of what a Bible class should be. So, what better than to talk about right now, right? And I know that Rick was really excited about this. This is the first time you had a chance to have a Bible class period for many, many weeks now and those kinds of things. And it's been such an unusual time. And I'm glad to be here with you. Just to be in assembly of Christians, and I know you are too. But great Bible classes don't happen by accident. They're on purpose. And they have to have certain elements. What does this text teach us? Well, first of all, the text teaches us that a great Bible class, there we go, is Christ-centered. You know, the question about the Bible is not what is the Bible about. The question about the Bible is, whom is the Bible about? If you think about messianic prophecy, sometimes when people make a talk at the Lord's Supper, they'll talk about Isaiah 53 and the suffering servant, or Psalm 22. where David writes this poem that is a prediction of what would happen to Jesus by being pierced and put on the cross and surrounded by enemies and these kinds of things. You know, when you think of the idea of messianic prophecies, those kinds of passages come up, but it has been said that any list of messianic prophecies that does not include every verse of the Old Testament is incomplete. And a lot of what Jesus teaches here, both to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and what he teaches the apostles in the upper room later on, is exactly right. All of the scriptures point to Jesus. And for those of us who are Christians, as we would use the same expression that Peter would use, we believe also the New Testament documents are the scriptures, the holy writings of God. We understand how that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even the epistles would all be Christ-centered. But everything in the Old Testament is too. Not just the books of prophecy that talk about the coming Messiah, but the narrative of the Old Testament shows that human beings need God. They need a Savior. They need deliverance from sin. The narrative that tells us the story about Israel shows us that human beings cannot be justified by God through their own deeds. They've got to be saved by grace through faith. We see when we read the poetry of the Old Testament, the human beings have a hole inside of them. They have a longing. They have struggles. They have pain. They have suffering. They have questions. And those can only be found in God. And God is found in Christ. This whole book is about the Son of God. Everything in it is about the Son of God. Directly, indirectly, one way or the other, it all goes back to the Son of God. Every bit of it. So I'm going to use an electrical illustration there, Rick. So pretty much every wire in a house, one way or the other, is connected back to the breaker box, right? Thank you for that confirmation. I'm not an electrician, so
if you want it to work.
So everything's connected back to the breaker box. That's the hub. Everything in the Bible is connected back to Christ. So you know what Bible classes should be about? Christ. The purpose of a Bible class is to see Christ, to learn Christ. It's about getting to know Him. That's the ultimate goal. We also see that a great Bible class has connections in it. Christ connected the writings of the Hebrew Scriptures to what had happened to Him. His sufferings, His condemnation, His crucifixion, etc. Even His resurrection. This was commonly done in the book of Acts. When you read the preaching of the book of Acts, you see that many of the apostles and evangelists would go to people who knew the Old Testament Scriptures, and they would use the Old Testament Scriptures to prove that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Learning is always a process of making connections. If you're going to learn the human body, you've got to learn how everything connects. If you want to learn how all of the world works, you've got to learn how everything connects. If you want to learn how a computer works, you've got to learn how everything connects. Okay? I understand we've got two former math teachers in this church. Okay? Well, I'm really stepping into areas I know nothing about in illustrations this morning, electrical, wiring, and mathematics. But you learn addition and subtraction, and then you learn multiplication and division, right? You can't do multiplication and division unless you learn addition and subtraction. It builds on one another and it connects. That's the way the Bible is. It's important to see the Bible builds upon itself, and the Bible is connected. That's what a great Bible class does, is connecting all the parts. You may be studying a certain book, like the book of Luke, or the book of 2 Kings, but what you're doing is you're showing how it all falls together and connects to be Christ-centered. A good Bible class does that. Great Bible class also has explanations. Verse 27 says that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them. English Standard Version. Other translations say expounded or explained. It's the same idea. Interpretation means here not giving your own idea, but rather actually explaining or expounding. And of course, what we're talking about here is something that falls right at the feet of the teacher in the Bible class. A teacher is there to explain, which means a teacher needs to have a certain degree of knowledge. A teacher needs to have prepared the class in such a way that he can give an explanation. A teacher is not a traffic cop that just stands up here and directs comments. No. He's got to explain. He's got to expound. He's got to instruct. He needs to lead the class in explaining the scriptures. A great Bible class is not by accident. You don't just say, well, let's just study and see what happens. No. It's like getting in a car and saying, let's see if we end up somewhere good. It doesn't happen that way. That requires thought, purpose, preparation, etc. We see here in this example that also a great Bible class includes discovery. We haven't finished reading the narrative. Look at the conclusion to it, starting in verse 28. Luke 24, 28 says, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour. Remember, it's late, and it's 7 miles back to Jerusalem. They rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to some. Bible class should not just be a confirmation of what we know. It's very easy to have that expectation because that's comforting. I'm going to go to this gathering and I'm going to hear what I already know, what I already believe. I'm just going to be confirmed, and that's going to make me feel good. There are things that need to be reinforced. The Bible class also is about discovery. Have we discovered all of it? Have we learned all there is to learn? No, we haven't. Bible class should not just be an affirmation of what we already know, but a quest for more. Because remember what it's about? It's about Christ. Who can exhaust that subject? It says there, he opened to us the scriptures. He opened to us the scriptures. Yes, the scriptures are a mirror. We can see things about ourselves, hopefully things that we can see and we'll grow and learn to do better. But the scriptures are a mirror, but most importantly, the scriptures are a window. They're a window through which we see Christ. And that is a real distinguishing factor. Does a person want to look into the scriptures to merely see things for themselves and see themselves? Because that's what you do, right? In the mirror, you look to see, make sure everything's orderly. Or does a person want to see God? I mean, I understand the point. Actually, this is going to come up a couple times today. I understand the point that we look into the scriptures so that we can become a better person. But why? Why become a better person? Because when you look and you see Christ, you want to. Look what he's done for us. Look at who he is. You know, the venture of looking for Christ is so much more exciting and fulfilling than just looking in a mirror. The Bible gives us guidance to how to live. That is a purpose of the Bible. But what is most important is for us to look at how Christ lived. Because when we really, really see that, then how we should live just falls in place. And the Bible class should be moving. Moving in an emotional way. You remember what it said there in verse 32? Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures? Some people have the misguided view in religion that religion is all about generating emotion. That the more emotion you can generate and the more emotion you can demonstrate, the more spiritual you are. No, it's not what the Bible teaches. But what we do see here demonstrated is that these two people are emotionally stirred. Why? Because of what they'd seen. Because of what they learned, what they heard. And when they saw Christ in the Scriptures, and they put together that Jesus is the Christ because he did suffer and die and raise from the dead, their hearts were moved, their hearts burned in them. The understanding prompted the emotion. Bible classes need to move us because of what we're seeing and learning. One of the most dreadful things to see when you're driving, right, is a detour sign. And most of the time, you know, when you have a detour, what we're talking about is that there's some kind of road construction or problem, and they route you in another direction, usually not the best direction to go, most efficient way to go. But I want to talk to you about detours that are self-imposed. Sometimes they can be imposed by other people, but detours that we actually choose to take that are in the wrong direction. So, when it comes to a great Bible class, how can we get on the wrong track? First of all, when it's not Christ-centered. Have you ever been looking for something and find something else? That happens occasionally. But consistently, you're not going to find those scissors you're looking for by actually looking for a hammer. You're going to find what you're looking for. And so it is with Bible class. If you're looking for Christ, then you're on the road to finding him. But if your agenda is something else, it's just going to be by accident if you find Christ. It's going to be bumping into him. It's not going to be searching for him. Remember that. Anytime a Bible class is not centered on Christ, and you may be studying about David, you may be studying about the letter to the Philippians or something, and there could be other things in there that support it, but ultimately, where we've got to keep coming back to, and this is the teacher's responsibility and the class's responsibility, we've got to keep looking for Christ. Where do I see Christ in this? Because in light of Luke 24, that's the whole point. Also, a Bible class can take a detour when a Bible class is focused on information alone. There's a lot of important information and fascinating information that you can come across in Bible study. It's fascinating to learn how the Persian kings interacted with Israelite history and how that Israelite history and Persian kings intersected with Greek history that leads right into the New Testament. The background and information of cities like Ephesus and Philippi and Thessalonica, the social, economic, political situation, the setting of those cities. It's fascinating things there, and it can be very handy in understanding the book of Acts and the letters that we find in the New Testament. But a great Bible class is not about information alone. We can pile up information from floor to ceiling, and unless that information supports the search for Christ, we've wasted our time. It's just information. Whatever information is unmined, whatever information is proposed, has got to be for the support of searching for Christ and seeing Christ in the text. And along that line, a similar point, Bible class is not just for the learning of morals and doctrines alone. Now understand this. We're talking about priority here. There are moral standards that Jesus teaches, and oh, how badly we need them. There are doctrines that Jesus gives us in the Scriptures, and how important they are, because as Jesus says multiple times in the last, actually, minutes with his disciples before his crucifixion, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Talks about that in John 14 and John 16. Yet if a Bible class is just trying, if all a Bible class does is just examine doctrines and moral standards to live by, it falls short. Many years ago, I had a friend who was studying with a young girl, and he said, and this friend of mine was moving, And he says, I'd like to hand over this Bible class to you. And I said, that's great. I'll be glad to study with her. And he says, you know, she's really hung up on instrumental music. So we've really been spending a lot of time on that. And this is a person who had not been baptized yet. And I said, well, okay. So I went and we sat down and we started studying and talking. And sure enough, we got on that. And finally, the question was asked, well, what do you believe about this book? Where did it come from? And the young lady was like, I don't know. And the question was posed to her, do you believe that the Bible is from God? And she didn't know. You see, the idea of how you worship God in music was completely irrelevant at that point. Because all that is just a matter of just arguing about doctrines that are flying out there. What matters is, what has God said about that? And we know from the New Testament that Christ, after he left, promised to send, and he did send, the Holy Spirit, who was then a guide to the apostles and prophets, who produced the New Testament documents, of which we read in Ephesians and Colossians, that we, when we worship, we sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. Why is it that that is the kind of music that we should have in a worship assembly? Because Christ told us to have that. It's because Christ said it. That's what matters. You see, moral and doctrinal teaching, it's important, but it's important because it comes from Christ. And what morals and doctrines are found in the Bible, they're important because of who gave them. And that's why those morals and those doctrines alone we should cling to, because they're of Christ. And also, a Bible class should not be a forum for knowledge on display. You ever visit somebody's office? Or maybe a certain place in their house, a den or a home office or something, and you see these little things on the wall, little plaques, maybe trophies, maybe commendations, maybe collectibles, since they went somewhere on a trip and bought something really exotic, maybe overseas or something. Or there's something, you know, they have an autographed baseball of a famous baseball player, and they've got it on display on the shelf or something like that. What do all those things do? That person is saying something about themselves. They're putting themselves on display with those things. Bible class is not the place to put ourselves on display. That includes your knowledge. If you've learned a lot and you know a lot, that's great. And there's a lot to be commended for that. But oftentimes, you've got to realize that knowledge has to be checked. Knowledge is to serve. The one constant rule you see in the New Testament letters, as shown in places like 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, is let all things be done for edification or for building up. That whatever we do as a church, and actually 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about the assembly per se, whatever we do is for the purpose of building each other up spiritually. Which means a really good question for a teacher, but also a great question for everyone who participates in a Bible class is, this thing I'm about to say, I'm pondering to say this, is my comment going to build up the people in this class? Or is just something on a shelf that I'm pointing to that's mine? It's something that where I can show who I am. Knowledge can do that. It may not. Sometimes somebody can provide knowledge in a Bible class and it really enhances the discussion, enhances the learning. But spending 15 minutes in a Bible class on how large the Roman legions were is a waste of about 14 minutes and 50 seconds. What matters from Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, where Jesus talks about calling down the legions of angels, what matters there is that Jesus, the Lord, the Son of God, the Alpha and the Omega, the King of Kings, could have easily called down angels with a force and with fierceness that would have wiped out his opponents. That he could have easily done that, but he submitted himself to such suffering because he loved us so much he wanted to do the Father's will. That's the point of that passage. Not how many people were in a Roman legion. Bible classes for seeing Christ. And that's how the church is built up. Bible class too is not an arena for opinions and provocative points. It's seeing Christ as the point of the scriptures to the end that we seek him and we serve him. And when it comes to our personal views and our opinions, that doesn't really matter. We live in a society that highly values opinions. There are some good things about that. You know, there are some societies people live in, but lived in through time. If you express your opinion, that cut your nose off or your tongue out or something like that. So it's nice in some ways to live in a society where there is openness of speech and openness of opinion. But the scriptures are the word of God. We're trying to find Christ in those scriptures. And this environment is different. This is not a TV talk show where just everybody, anybody gets to weigh their opinion, just to throw it out there. We're trying to find Christ. And the way you find him is through the scriptures. That's what Luke 24 teaches us. Some may have the notion that a great Bible class is where a lot of people express themselves. Well, if that's leading towards seeing Christ through the text, that's wonderful. But if it's just a matter of everybody talking, then it can just turn into an opinion fest. And we don't find Christ. Actually, I've seen that some of the best Bible students I know say very little in class. And another view is that a great Bible class is where there is a robust debate. And that robust debate is spawned by controversial points and edgy points and you know, edgy questions. Sort of stirring the pot. You could also call it grenade launching. Let's just throw the grenade out there and let it blow up and see what happens. Now, there are a few people in every group who find that interesting. You know, have you ever been witness to an argument, and sometimes it's very disturbing, but sometimes it's a little entertaining? It's a little comical? Well, there are some people who get a kick out of that. They get a kick of watching people go at it. But most people aren't like that. A few people find those fireworks entertaining. Most end up turning off to that, and they tune out in the Bible class. You lose them. And actually, those last two points describe a scenario where Bible class becomes a situation where there's this handful of people. There are these two, three, four people who do all the talking, and they debate, and they stir the pot, and they say edgy things, and they launch grenades, and they like to mentally spar with each other. And they like to put on display what they know. And most everybody else sits there hungry. And they lose interest. Sometimes they just quit coming. Look again at Luke 24 and verse 25. I've never started a Bible class with this statement. O foolish ones and slow of heart. I've never started a Bible class like that. I wouldn't dare think of starting today's class like that. That would be so insulting. But let me put this caveat in here. We're all there. I'm foolish and slow of heart. The point there is this. In a way, we should all start there. We should all start with, before God, foolish and slow of heart. Because then the next step is, OK, okay, Lord, teach me. I need it. They were blind and ignorant. But you know what? They had great hearts. Because when they learned better, their hearts caught fire. Jesus had to wipe the board clean here and start from scratch. And they let him. And as verse 32 said, as he opened to us the scriptures, we need to start with the realization that we're blind and that we're ignorant and we need Jesus to enlighten us. So think about what that says about how we enter a Bible class. We've talked about this morning some things that have certainly a teacher application, but an application for everybody in a Bible class. Do you come to Bible class open or closed? Do you come to Bible class to seek or to show? Do you come to Bible class empty, wanting to be filled, or all filled up, wanting to pour out? There's a big difference. After all, the point is not to see ourselves or show ourselves. It's to see Christ and to elevate Him. These two men had an incredible experience here. And indeed, they had an experience that you and I can't quite have. They were walking with Jesus, though they didn't know it was Jesus. And then, in a most dramatic fashion, they came to learn that it was Jesus that they were talking to, and that this is what really matters. It was not just that they realized, we're talking to Jesus. It's to realize that in light of what they learned from the scriptures, from Him, and the fact that they saw Him alive after His death, they came to see He's the Christ. And all the scriptures point to Him. And that's the experience you and I can have in the Bible class. And when we have it, it's great. Okay, thank you so much for listening and considering these things. Very much.